Certainly, it's good to see you and to be with you this morning. Thankful for your willingness to be here and glad that you are able to be here. We're thankful for the ones who are listening in who are not able to be with us this morning but are worshiping with us from home. We're thankful for them and their willingness to worship as well. Thankful that we can be here and have this opportunity to serve God together. Psalm 32 in verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And when you look at the word blessed in the Hebrew, it means, oh, the happiness. But it's not just happiness. It's, oh, the happiness many times over. So in other words, it's happiness on top of happiness on top of happiness. And David, for him, this is a happiness that he received when his transgressions had been forgiven and when his sins had been covered. Now the Hebrew word for forgiven here means to lift up, to bear, or to carry away. And we know that David was certainly under the old law. He lived under the old law. And he was awaiting the time when Christ would come and pay the price for sins. But he looked at it as if his transgressions had been carried away or taken away, as there was confidence that Christ would fulfill his mission someday and come to this earth and die on the cross for everyone's sins. And so his sins were covered because they were hidden or they were concealed. And it was as if he had not sinned in his life, treated as if he had not sinned in his life because his sins were covered over. And he says, blessed is that. In other words, happiness on top of happiness on top of happiness I feel because my sins are covered over. Today, this is a happiness that we receive when our Almighty God forgives us of our sins. When He takes our sins away. When we are no longer responsible for them, we should have this same happiness. Happiness many times over. Now, the Bible uses the word cover in different ways. It uses the word in talking about God covering one with protection. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 6 says, "The Lord said, I have covered you with the shadow of my hand." In other words, I am protecting you. I have the shadow of my hand over you so that you will not be harmed. But then it uses the word cover in covering with destruction also. And Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 26 and verse 19 says, in regard to Tyre, the Lord God said to Tyre, "When I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you." Of course, that's what happened to Tyre. Tyre was made where it was a booming city at one point in time, but then it was completely destroyed and completely covered over so that there was no habitation there any longer. But that's the covering that that passage is talking about. And then, of course, the passage that we just read is to cover with forgiveness in Psalm 32 and verse 1, to cover sin so that one is no longer held responsible for those sins. Now, of course, the question is, how can we have our sins covered so that we can be happy in that way, so that we can have happiness many times over? Now, sin is described in some pretty bad ways in the New Testament. It's described as a garment that has been defiled. It's no longer white, it's no longer pure, but it is a defiled garment. Revelation 3 and verse 4 describes it that way. Peter describes sin in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22 as vomit, and describes it as wallowing in the mire, the filthiness of it. But Isaiah talks about sin separating us from God, which is worse than anything else. Where we are no longer in the presence of God, we're not able to be in the presence of God because of our sins. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. So because of that, because of how terrible sin is, we have to find out how our sin can be covered. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at some ways that man thinks that sin can be covered. Then we're going to learn the only way that sin can be covered. But I want us to realize that we must make sure that our sins are forgiven. And the problem is that we may, as we're going to look at as far as the way man thinks sin can be covered, we're going to look at what our attitude might be in regard to sin, in regard to sin in our lives, in regard to us being guilty of sin. And this is a worldly attitude that we need to get rid of if we think these things in any way. So let's look at man's idea of covering sin. And the first one I want us to look at is that man will deny it. Just flat out say, I didn't do it. No, it's amazing to me how some people think that they can just act as if they have done nothing wrong. That they can just say, I didn't do anything wrong, even if they have been proven without a shadow of a doubt that they are guilty of something. Criminals do this when it comes to crimes. They deny it, and there may be evidence against them that proves it. There may be an eyewitness who watches them do it. There may even be a video recording of them committing the crime. And yet, despite the fact that there's an eyewitness or that there's video or that it's proven without a shadow of the doubt, they still deny it. And they'll deny it and refuse to admit the fact that they have committed any kind of crime. You know, this reminds me of what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And while this wasn't a crime per se, it was their deception in this passage, which is the problem, where they had sold a piece of land and they brought the proceeds of it to lay at the apostles' feet. But the problem is they held back part for themselves, which would have been fine, but they claimed as if they were giving all of what they had gotten from this land sale. And it's interesting because, you know, Ananias comes in and Peter understands his heart as they have figured that they were going to do this. According to verse 2, he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, again claiming as if it is all of it. But Peter knew his heart and knew that he was guilty of this, and he was struck dead. But what's interesting to me is then Sapphira comes in, and Sapphira has a chance to answer for herself. When you come in verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." Well, she had the opportunity then to say, "Yeah, we're kind of acting as if we sold it for a certain amount, and yet we held back a part of it for ourselves." She had a chance to come clean here. He gave her opportunity to speak. But then she said, yes, for so much, denying the truth. And then, of course, the same thing happened to her. She was struck dead and her body was dragged out too. But the point is, people will deny that they have done something, deny that they are guilty of something. And we can deny that we have sin in our lives all day long, but that doesn't cover it. That doesn't change anything. it is still certainly there. Well, the second way that man thinks they can cover sin is by refusing to think about it. Some have the attitude, I'll forget about it. And maybe they're just going to forget about it for a certain amount of time. You know, kind of like Felix had that idea, well, in a convenient time, maybe I'll think about it. But the attitude that it's not a good time for me to think about sin right now. I don't want to think about sin in my life and the fact that I'm lost and I'm not serving God. It's not a good time for that. You know, we can give the example of David. And what's interesting about David is that he tried to forget about his sin with Bathsheba and to forget about his sin of killing her husband. It's as if he did it, he committed it, but then, okay, well, I'm just going to go on and keep living my life. He refused to think about what he had done. And it wasn't until Nathan came to David and showed him his sin that he woke up and he realized that he was guilty. Now, in order to look at that, I want us to notice Psalm 51 and verse 3. And of course, the account is in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 of that happening. But Psalm 51 and verse 3, and this is the psalm we're going to be making reference to throughout the lesson in regard to David and his attitude after committing this sin with Bathsheba and having her husband put to death and all of that. Once Nathan comes to him and he recognizes, he starts thinking about it again, starts thinking about his sin. Notice what happens in 51 and verse 3. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Before he had put it in the very back of his mind. And he had done that refusing to think about it, not necessarily denying it, but just not wanting to think about it anymore. When we think about people today with their sin, they have sin in their life, they've done things that are wrong, but then they just kind of put it out of their minds and then just go on and not be very concerned about it anymore. And as we said, Felix was the same way. When Felix had the opportunity to listen to Paul and to learn the truth and to change, he didn't want to think about it. It wasn't convenient. We're told that Felix was afraid when Paul spoke to him, and it wasn't a convenient time for him. Now, it may very well be possible that time causes us to forget about our sins. Maybe we really do put it out of our minds. Maybe we stop concentrating on the fact that we have done wrong. Maybe we've completely forgotten about it to the point that we don't even think we've committed sin anymore. And incidentally, that may be why some people deny it. Maybe they've convinced themselves somehow or another that they didn't do what they did. And it's difficult to convince them otherwise. But the fact is, God will never forget. We can put it in the back of our minds. We can put it out of our minds. We can never think about it again. But God will never forget unless we repent of it. Once we repent of it, He will. He'll forget our sins. But as long as we're guilty of sin and continue in it, as long as we haven't repented of it, haven't changed, God is not going to forget it. And in fact, we know that time is irrelevant to God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, we know that whether it's yesterday, whether it's today, time is all the same. 1,000 years to 1,000 to 1 day to us, it's all the same. Peter makes that clear in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 that we don't think about things the way that God thinks about things. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. He's going to keep it in his mind until we repent of it. God remembers sin that a person committed, even if that person forgets about it. And you know, one thing about that, I think it's important for us to, when we say our prayers, acknowledge the fact that we need forgiveness, even for something that we may not remember that we've done, or something that we have forgotten about, or we don't even realize we had done, maybe. Asking the Lord to forgive us of our shortcomings that we have done in ignorance or that we have put out of our minds certainly is appropriate. So man's ideas of covering sin is by denying it, by refusing to think about it, and third, it is by hiding it. Man likes to hide sin. Now, it's difficult to hide sin from other men. It's difficult for no one to find out what we are doing in secret. Maybe we are able to do that, though. Maybe someone is very skilled at hiding sin from others so that they don't get caught. And that's certainly possible because man can't see everything. You know, maybe we can do it in secret, we can do it in hiding, do it when nobody's around who would care what we're doing, and therefore they not know that we are guilty of sin. But we have to understand that God sees everything. And no matter where we commit sin, no matter who we hide it from, God is going to see it. God is going to know that we have committed it. And we have examples of that. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, remember after they sinned, they tried to hide from God when they heard Him. Well, He knew they were there, and He knew they were guilty, and He called them out for it. But the example I really want us to look at is that of Achan. And you can turn to the book of Joshua to notice what happened in this story with Achan. According to Joshua, and we'll go to Joshua chapter 6 first of all, and verse 18. According to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18, this is the command: "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it." So abstain from the accursed things. Don't take any of the accursed possessions of these here they are about to go against Ai, but they were supposed to destroy the accursed things that were in Jericho and not keep them for themselves. Well, we find out in chapter 7 that when the children of Israel went in to fight against Ai, that they were defeated soundly. And Joshua was upset at that, and the children of Israel were upset at that. Why were we defeated? I thought you were on our side. I thought you were giving us this land. I thought you were giving us Jericho and the land of Canaan. Well, in Joshua 7 and verse 11, God said to Joshua, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." Well, how did God know that? Because God sees everything. Now, the fact of the matter is, when we come over to verse 19, we see what happens. "And Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to Him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done.' And he says that he had taken from the spoils, verse 21, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." Now, Joshua never would have known that. The rest of the children of Israel never would have known that. He had taken these accursed things that he coveted. He had hid them in his tent, thinking that he was free and clear, that he had these things, they were his now. But God saw it, God knew it. God caused their defeat at Ai because of it. And then he and his family were all killed along with their possessions, all destroyed because of his sinfulness. Yes, God sees everything. And while God may not act in that direct way today, where we commit sin and, okay, he's going to strike us dead right on the spot, he still sees it and we're still going to be held responsible for that. We can't hide it from him. We can't cover it over. We can't pretend as if it didn't happen. We can't deny it. We have to accept it and repent and turn back to God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, in regard to the all-seeing eye of God, the fact that God knows all and sees all things, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Does that strike a little fear in us? Does that cause us to be more alert about things, knowing that God sees everything that we do, knowing that God recognizes when we are guilty of sin and we are held responsible for that? But then finally, man's idea of covering sin is distancing oneself from sin. I think there's actually two more. This is the next to last one. Distancing oneself from sin. Some people try to run away from it. Again, okay, they may acknowledge that it occurred, but they're just going to run away and go somewhere else. People do that if they've committed a serious crime. Maybe they go from one side of the country to the other side of the country. Maybe they even leave the country and go to another country somewhere or to an island somewhere, but they go where they can get away from anybody who might have any knowledge of them whatsoever, running away from their sin. The one who's committed adultery, maybe they go somewhere else where no one knows who they are. They leave where people have recognized that they're guilty of adultery, and they go somewhere nobody knows who they are. Maybe they start a whole new life with someone, hiding the fact that they were guilty of that, but running away. The idea is to get as far away as possible from where the sin was committed and thinking that that will make it okay. Well, remember who tried to do that? Remember Jonah tried to do that? He hopped on that boat and he was going the other direction and he was getting out of there so that nothing would happen to him. And remember, God found him, because after all, God sees all things. And God punished him for his attitude by having him thrown in the deep and swallowed by a great fish. No, he didn't understand the omnipresence of God, which is something that a lot of people don't understand, the fact that God knows everything, he sees everything. We can leave our county, we can leave our state, we can leave our country, we can leave our congregation where we attend. We're guilty of sin, so we're going to leave our congregation and go to a different congregation. And maybe we even deceive the group wherever we go and act as if everything is okay with us. But we're not going to deceive God. Man is imperfect. Man can't see all, but God can. So then the final way of that man has of covering sin is by making up for it with good deeds. making up for sin by doing things that are good. Someone may say, well, I'm going to stop sinning and I'm going to start helping people. Maybe I'm going to start cooking for them, or I'm going to start visiting them, which is a very commendable attitude, certainly. We all should be doing that, but it's more than just us stopping the process of sinning and starting doing good. There has to be repentance in there. There has to be a change and say, I don't want to sin anymore. I'm not going to sin anymore. Forgive me of my sins before we start this attitude of doing what is good. And David understood that in Psalm 51 and verse 16. When we go back to our psalm in Psalm 51 and verse 16, a little further down, David says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Now, by David saying that, his point is not that God doesn't expect him to sacrifice. And it's not that God doesn't expect him to offer burnt offerings. Of course, God demands that we obey. And in David's case, under the old law, obedience was offering sacrifices, and it was certainly sacrificing himself and doing things for God. All that is included. But his point is that performing these acts alone does not cover sin. Just because you all of a sudden decide to start doing good when you've been doing bad, that doesn't take care of the bad. Again, something else has to happen. There has to be repentance. There has to be sorrow. There has to be forgiveness. It doesn't matter if one decides all of a sudden that they're going to start fixing meals every day for one in need, or visiting the hospital, or visiting the nursing home regularly, or giving money to the poor, or they say, well, now I'm going to start attending all of the church services. All that's great. But are you going to repent? Are you going to beg God to forgive you for how you were in the past? You can't cover sin just by starting to do good deeds. God alone can cover sin. David's sins were covered, but they were covered on God's terms. Now again, he lived under the law of Moses, and we understand that he was responsible for doing the deeds of the old law. But go back to our psalm in Psalm 51 and notice what all he did in order to come into the right standing with God. Begin with me in verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now think again. Why is he writing this? He had just committed adultery with Bathsheba and had a child. And the child was taken away because as punishment. And then he had just had Bathsheba's husband put to death by putting him at the front of the battle lines. So having that on his conscience, when Nathan came and says, you are the man, you are the one who's guilty. And he realized that and he was sorrowful. He begs God for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions, he says. Wash me thoroughly. I acknowledge my transgressions. I've done this evil against you. Notice what he's doing here. He is repenting because he's determined he's not going to do any of that anymore. And then he is confessing the fact that he acknowledges his transgression, verse 3 says. And in this is a prayer. He's praying to God. And he is then offering sacrifices as we move down again to verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. But you go to verse 19 and you see that he is actually offering sacrifices. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Acknowledging these sacrifices are necessary, but I know that you want my heart. I know that you want me, all of me, and not just these burnt offerings. But he's repenting, he's confessing, he's praying, he's offering sacrifices. Again, this is under the law of Moses. And remember that as he was doing these things, Hebrews 11 and verse 39 makes it clear that these ones who lived under the law of Moses, at that time, Christ hadn't died yet. And so it's very clear in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And then verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Their sins were covered. Now it was guaranteed Christ was going to come and pay the price for their sins. That was going to happen. There's no question that was going to happen. And God would acknowledge that they were righteous because of that. But they hadn't received the promise in the sense that Christ hadn't come and died yet at that time as he lived. And so now we have the opportunity, as we have Christ who has paid the price for us now, we receive the benefits of that. So that we don't even word it that way. We don't word it as being having our sins covered over anymore. We can say our sins are forgiven. And we can be blessed. We can be happy many times over because our sins are actually forgiven. Now this is true in regard to the alien sinner, one who has never obeyed the gospel today. The blood of Christ has been shed already for the alien sinner. Christ has paid the price for our sins, for their sins, so that they can be forgiven. And verse 40 again, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Christ came, Christ died. And when one who is an alien sinner meets the conditions that God has laid out in the new covenant of Christ, their sins will be forgiven. When they repent, when they confess their faith, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When they're baptized in water for the remission of their sins, dead in sin, and they rise out of the water alive, walking in newness of life, then they can be forgiven. It's better for us than it was for David. But we must meet the conditions for salvation. But then not only for the alien sinner, we think about the fact that the child of God can continue to have forgiveness also. Because a child of God can sin. A child of God can hide their sins. A child of God can deny their sins. A child of God can run away from their sins. But thankfully, we don't have to remain in that sin. If we face it, if we own up to it, if we say, yes, I am guilty, and yet I'm sorrowful for my sin, I repent of it, I beg you for forgiveness of it. 1 John 1 really lays out this beautiful way that God has given us salvation. After we become Christians and we sin again, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's done on God's terms. Repent, confess, and pray to our advocate, or pray through our advocate to our Father. And when we do that, we are forgiven. What a beautiful thing that is. And here's the thing. When an alien sinner becomes a Christian, and when a Christian, after sinning again, repents and turns back to God, the result of that is happiness many times over. And think about the happiness we have today, much more even that David could express, knowing that everything's been taken care of for us as long as we are obedient to God. He will forgive us. He has forgiven us. And he will continue to do that. Happiness on top of happiness on top of happiness for a Christian who is no longer facing the guilt of sin. Let's not try to cover our sins the way that God thinks we can, or the way that man thinks we can. Let's not cover over our sins. Let's not think about them. Let's not forget about them. Let's not run away from them. Let's face them head on, repent of them, and change our heart and change our attitude and turn back to God. I hope that we're doing that. I hope that you're continuing to do what you can to live a faithful life. But if you are subject to the invitation, we want you to do what's necessary to have your sins forgiven. We want you, if you haven't already, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We want you to live your life as a Christian from this day forward. If you're already a child of God, but have sin in your life that you need to repent of, we urge you to do that. We urge you to repent and turn to God and change your life back to what it should be this morning. And if we can assist you in doing that, we urge you to come while we stand and while we sing this song.
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his order, ready to obey?
Didn't do a very good job, but hopefully it was good enough, and is good enough for the Lord, and we all sing from our hearts and meant what we said as we sang these songs. Look forward to another time we can be together at 5 o'clock this evening. Hope everyone is able to be here. Let's pray for those who are not here, those who are traveling, those who are sick, those who are staying home for now because of the virus. We pray that you'll, we hope that you will continue to pray for them and help them in any way that we can. Anything else that we need to announce before we close? Okay. Brother Mitch, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we're grateful to come together to sing songs of praise unto Thee and to study a portion of Your Word. This time, may we take this and apply it to our lives, and may we teach others Your love. May You watch over us, guide us in all that we do, help us through these trying times. Bless us, strengthen and guide us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
But When you had the offering and everything, and I walked back, because they were there, I guess they were over there, like, shortly after. But he told me, he said, don't be surprised if we get to read. Nemo was just nuts.
They're not really that high.
Okay.
No, only a bit.
Yeah, he's a good old one.
That's 300,000, we got to die.
What, 1172?
1172, all right.
Ronald, are you leaving your computer? Okay.
Yeah, I pressed it off. Here's your recorder. La 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 la. Just kidding.
Yeah.